stand because it has been a while since we've been in 1 Peter. I got an email the other night. Somebody asked me from, I don't know where they're from, some other state. Are you okay? What's happened to 1 Peter? No, I'm okay, and we're still in 1 Peter. Some of you would say, we've been in 1 Peter too long. What's the hurry? It's the Bible. We need to get it. We are in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. If you remember, it's been about a month. We are now in our fourth and final installment of this message regarding the fact, look what Jesus did. Look what Jesus did. And we've been marching through this together. Congregational reading. If you have the New King James Version Bible, read it with me. If you don't, look to the screens and follow along. I'll begin reading in verse 18. If you'll pick it up in verse 19, 1 Peter chapter 3. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. And then I'll end in verse 22. Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you inhabit, as your Bible says, you do inhabit the praises of your people. We've worshiped you in song, we've worshiped you in giving, and we worship you in study, that we might be a people equipped, transformed, and ready to live our Christianity out, because it's the greatest life to live, truth and power. So Lord, please, please counter the tradition of church, counter, Lord, the Sunday gathering that's happened across this nation and around the world. We're asking you to actually, I'm asking you to invade this service. That, Lord, that you might just cause this time to be anointed by your Holy Spirit. We pray now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. And again, we are in the closing arguments of a four-part message entitled, See What Jesus Christ Did. We're inviting you to take a look to see what Jesus Christ, in fact, has done. That's Peter's argument. He's encouraging the church that is actually on the run throughout Asia Minor and that part of the ancient world, predominantly the region of Turkey today and Eastern Europe. He's writing to them because they're under persecution. They've lost their families. They've lost their jobs. They've lost their homes. They've lost everything about their worldly identity, because when they accepted Christ, they were ostracized. And they became known as the diaspora, those that were no longer really of this world. They had come to Christ by faith, and now they're on the run. And so in doing this, church, we've really slowly unpacked these several verses, and today we'll end it. But before we get into the closing arguments, you probably picked up on it a moment ago. You've heard a couple of key words, if you got it or not, key words like through. We need to see this today. We'll see it through water, through resurrection. What does this mean? And you're going to hear, as you did a moment ago, the word baptism, or to be baptized. And what is this baptism? Now, I'm going to let this out of the bag now so you can be comfortable for the rest of the morning. And I mean this sincerely. I know that by talking to many of you, that the vast majority of this church in all three services are heavily Catholic. I don't know if you know that or not. We have one of the largest Catholic churches just a mile and a half from here, St. Paul's. And how I know about St. Paul's is because there are many Catholics who attend this church who told me they get their Bible study here, but they go to their church, they call it, at St. Paul's. I get that as you've been brought up. I have to say this publicly for you. Understand something. If you're Catholic today or you've had a Catholic upbringing, you need to pay close attention to today's message. If you have been brought up in a faith or a religion or even a cult that teaches baptism requirement for salvation, you need to listen to today carefully and take notes. Because this issue of baptism that is mentioned here has led many to misrepresent the Bible, to poorly interpret the Bible, and to be confused. And God's word was never given to confuse anybody. We get confused when we approach the Bible with a predetermined lens. We look at the Bible and we speak into the Bible instead of the Bible speaking into us. So I want you to know I'm communicating this challenge in love. And I'm going to ask you to sit still for the next 55 minutes and listen. Because it could actually determine your eternal destination. It's that important. Very quickly, where we've come from, because it's been about a month since we've been in this study because of the holidays and some of the other issues regarding what Jesus Christ has done for us, what he did. We looked in verse 18 as the fact that what he did is amazing. According to the Bible, what Christ has done is amazing in an infinite amount of ways. But we saw three things regarding verse 18 that the Bible teaches us, that it's Jesus Christ who took your death sentence and mine upon himself by going to the cross. He died for you. If you believe in him or not, he still died for you. In fact, that's how you wind up in hell, being justified being in hell, because he died for you, but you never accepted his salvation. It's that rejection, the very thing that could save you, it's the rejection of it that causes you to wind up having a Christless eternity. God bought the ticket and you threw it in his face. Christ died for you. He died for me. And he took that death sentence upon himself. Secondly, we saw that he brings, really by new life, he brings us into his presence. Jesus paved the way that you and I, imagine, you and I have immediate and continuous access into the presence of God in prayer and in fellowship as what the Bible calls a born-again believer, John chapter 3. And then the third thing we saw is that he lives forever regarding our redemption. He lives forever regarding our redemption. And we'll kind of end today with that same type of argument because that doctrine is repeated. The second thing we saw, and that was last time in our study, is verses 19 to 20, is the fact that what Jesus did is that he confirmed the scriptures to us. And you remember this, we got into some very interesting passages of scripture that revealed and spoke about very serious supernatural events in the angelic world. Does anybody remember that? Okay, five of you do? Great. We studied that at depth. If you weren't here, you ought to go and check it out online. And the fact that he confirmed to us the scriptures, and again, three things that way, by the fact that Jesus Christ is announcing, the Bible announces that his actions, by going to the cross and by being resurrected from the dead, condemned an unbelieving age, condemned an unbelieving world. And again, we studied that in detail. The other thing that we saw is that God, through Christ Jesus, patiently waited for them. By the way, how long did Moses, I get my theology now from Discovery Channel, that would be wrong. How long did Noah build the ark for? 120 years. The Bible says he built that ark, it took him 120 years, and during that time, the Bible says he preached righteousness to an unbelieving world. And God was patient. But then listen, remember, God's patience doesn't expire, but it comes to a dispensational conclusion. God says, well, you know, I'm still as patient as I ever been, but time's up, we're moving on. And that time's up was when God shut the door on the ark and that world was then condemned. But God was patient. By the way, God is patient with you. He's patient with me. And if you're not a Christian today, maybe you're watching right now, or maybe you're here right now and you're not a Christian, let me tell you something you don't know. God has been patient with you, but there's a day coming when God's going to shut the door of opportunity and it will be too late for you. Don't let that happen to you. But God is patient. And then we saw in the third argument regarding that is that he's faithful to fulfill his promises. We saw that in verse 20, in the opening verse, and its statement of verse 20, that he's faithful to provide through his promises. So church, here we go, diving into the third and final argument is verse 20 to 22, is this, is that he purchased, that is Christ, he purchased what you and I could never afford. So friends, listen up right now. According to the Bible, God provided salvation free to all who will believe. But free doesn't mean cheap. Free doesn't mean junk. You and I living in the Western world, and I think specifically California and specifically maybe Southern California, we've got this bizarre mindset that if something's free, it must be cheap. We've got this weird, twisted logic of things that if something's expensive, it must be great. And thus we are suckers for getting ripped off. Did you know that? Oh, how much? Whoa, nice. That's nice. How much was that? The bigger the price tag, the more worth the thing seems to have. The last thing you want to say is, oh, I got it for 10 bucks. Because in our crazy culture, it communicates that it's cheap. I've heard contractors say, oh man, when I have to go into certain areas, nobody's going to take my offer unless I kick up the price because they think it's cheap. Isn't that weird thinking? What's wrong with us? It's a bizarre thinking. So when somebody hears that the gospel is free, they think it's cheap. They think things like this. If the gospel's free, then I'll just do it myself. If the gospel's free, then, you know, I'll live my life and then right at the end, I'll accept Jesus and whatever. It portrays a low value. No, listen, it's free because you and I could never afford it. That's why it's free. And you and I don't have the commerce or the economy to take anything of this world and to transfer it into a setting by which you and I can earn salvation. We try things like, hey God, I'll do this if you smile on it. Hey God, I'll do this if you let me have that. God does not barter. Friends, God does not go into business with you. No, the cross took the life of God. By God's design, he went to the cross. He died on the cross. The Bible says he rose again from the dead. Jesus died for your sins and mine, for all people. It's only the believer that benefits from what Christ did at the cross. But he died for all. This is vitally important. And so today we look at this point of it, verses 20 to 21, and that is that Jesus Christ washed away your guilt as a believer. Will you please mark that down? As a Christian, believing and trusting in Jesus and walking with Jesus, one of the great things that he's done, which we could never buy, we could never afford in that work of salvation, is that Christ washed away our guilt. This is one of the fundamental truths of true Christianity. The real believer is now guilt-free. Now, having said that, let me say two things. Number one, you could be a wonderful lover of God, but you are still plagued with guilt. Guilt of the past. Guilt of what you used to be like. Guilt of things in your Christian life where you sinned and you're carrying this load. And you need to hear today that if you confess your sin, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Say amen. Amen. You and I, Christian, need that every day. Every day. This is the fellowship of the Christian. We need that every day. Did you know that you and I sin every day, even if we don't do anything? You know, just basically getting out of bed. Well, maybe even before we get out of bed, we sin. And you know, the greatest bulk of our sin is not what we do, but what we think. Did you know that? Your thought life. Even as a Christian, a thought could come into your head. You can entertain that thought for a couple of seconds or a few minutes, daydream about it, and then the Holy Spirit gets through to you. Hey, 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 he says, and you, what? That's not right. Oh my goodness, Lord, you're right. That's sin. Please forgive me. Do you understand that? You guys look so angelic, and I know you're not. You know what I'm talking about. Your thought life, you battle it constantly, do you not? Say yes. You fight. This is the true Christian life, constantly fighting and governing our thoughts and building fences around our thought life, constantly. But being bombarded, but fighting constantly these things. Now, what about the carnal Christian? The carnal Christian is somebody who, frankly, may be born again, but they keep entertaining sin in their lives. They just keep going back to it, like a dog back to vomit, like a pig back to the mire. They keep going back to it. And they're in this perpetual case or state of, oh God, I'm sorry, and then they keep tripping up. What is that? That is a life whereby they are not understanding that the power of the gospel has set you free from the power of the past and the power of sin. And I'm not even talking about the non-believer. I'm just talking about the carnal believer. It's a very terrible way to live because your life is unproductive. It's not fruitful. It's a burden. You're never happy. You're always under this heavy grief. And your guilt is weighing upon you. And that as well doesn't have to be. You need to experience the freedom. That's what we're going to be talking about here. How does that work? So he says in verse 20, starting there, when once the divine long-suffering in the days of Noah waited there, that while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. Please mark that, everybody, especially the word saved and the word through. Saved through, he says, water. Verse 21, there is also an antitype. This is interesting. Watch this. Which now saves. Now, that's a bizarre statement. You'll see in a moment. Which is baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So first of all, Bible students, the word antitype is an interesting word. The word means, first of all, anti or anti is in place of or against. It can be interpreted two ways. Tupos, this word is type, typology, symbol, illustration. So anti-tupos is this word in the Greek that means Peter is saying, I'm going to teach you guys this symbol, type, picture. And he gets very elaborate, and we need to track it, especially those of you who think that you can get to heaven because you were baptized in water. This has nothing to do with that the way that you think it does. You say, well, Pastor, I was baptized as an infant. I'm in. No, you're not. Where's that in the Bible? Where's infant baptism in the Bible? You're not going to find it. You want to know why? Because the Bible says regarding baptism, you and I have to first believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But even before that, what does the Bible say? Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So watch how this works. How can a baby repent of their sins and accept the Lord Jesus Christ when they're 6 months old? That doctrine was invented by man. You'll never find it in the Bible. You've got to willfully repent of your wrongdoing. Simply this, metanoia. God, I see now that how I've lived my life is a sin against you, and it put Jesus on the cross. Oh God, I'm sorry, and I ask you to forgive me. I trust Christ to be my Lord and Savior. In that moment, the Bible says you become, John chapter 3, born again, born of the Spirit, born anew. And we'll see in a moment that what happens is that that event leads to a public display. And that's vitally important to understand. All of this part of you and I having a good conscience toward God. But this antitype is this. It is a representative. It is a counterpart. It is a type or figure. Hosea chapter 12, by the way, in verse 10. You can write it down. It's not on the screen. Hosea 12:10 says that God has spoken to us by types and symbols and illustrations that we might understand more clearly what the prophets were saying. And then I want you to mark the word baptism. The word baptism means this, to sink down under. Listen, to go beneath. It's absolutely a word that means to be immersed. This is vital. You say, well, I was sprinkled. We're not talking about sprinkling. The word actually means, and I hope this, listen, track this, and it'll make more sense to you. The word means to go under completely as though you died and you were buried. And when you come back up, we'll see this more in a moment, that you are now alive. Okay? Important to remember that. The word means to be immersed or to be brought under or taken down under the surface. So having put that before you, watch how this comes together. Look back at verse 20. Just skip up a little bit, verse 20. It says, who formerly were disobedient, talking about those who died at the flood, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. Listen, was Noah and his family saved by the water? Did Noah, I'll put it to you this way, did Noah and his family go under and get wet? No, they got in the ark and they rose above it and they went through. Are you with me? They never got wet. So now we know already Peter is teaching us something that is very deep and very insightful. Whatever Peter is talking about, he's using an antitype and he's using the fact that the ancient world of unbelief was swept away by a great flood. Only eight souls survived. Church, how did they survive the flood? The ark. It was the ark. They got in the boat, God shut the door, the rains and floods came, and away they went. And when the flood was over, they got out of the boat and a new life they lived. Are you with me? Peter, if he was here right now, he would say, right on. In Hebrew, he would say, right on. You need to remember, you need to approach that this way. That's why Peter's bringing it up. So, so important. And so when it says, saved through water, keep this in mind. John chapter 5, verse 24. John 5, 24. Most assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has to get baptized before he has everlasting life? No. Has. Past tense. Has it. If you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that God the Father sent him, he rose again from the dead, Jesus said right here, you have everlasting life. And you shall not come into judgment. That's death. That's the grave. But listen, has passed from death. Ooh, sounds like saved through. In this illustration, water. But Jesus says you've passed from death to what? Life. Something happens. The moment you put your faith in Christ, according to the Bible, you and I die. Did you know that? The Bible says you are reckoned by God to be dead. Your old life ended on the day that you accepted Christ. According to God, right now, on his spreadsheet of the data of your life, everything that you had done wrong was highlighted and deleted, and Jesus Christ, his salvation was appropriated to you. That's how God looks at you. That's how God sees you. We need to remember that because it's all important. Because look at the word answer. See the word answer here in the scripture? That word answer has a huge meaning. It means to answer the appeal. It means to respond to the offer. It means to agree with the contract. It's a legal term. It means that when somebody puts forth the deal, you think about it and you make a willful, listen, you can't do this as an infant, willful, logical, reasonable decision that you're going to accept Christ. In this case, he's saying now that you've responded to this word answer that we find in our Bible. It's the exact same thought process of a vow. Of a vow. So watch. It would mean to agree to the terms. Peter is saying, you who are saved, you have agreed to the terms. And the terms, listen, the terms is not salvation through water. The terms is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again from the grave. That's the term. So, for example, if you're a Christian, raise your right hand. Let's all raise your right hand. This is exactly what, this is what it means, that word answer. Repeat after me. Dear Lord, I accept your terms of salvation. I believe what you have said. That if I trust Christ for my sins and for my eternal life as Lord and Savior, I'm saved. I'm yours. So, Lord, I agree with those terms. You would put your hand down and we would take you and put you all the way under in water and bring you up in front of a big crowd. And it would be a great, exciting day. Why? Because you got wet? No. Because you gave your life to Christ. And you say, yeah, but what about the baptism part? What about the baptism part? Well, we're getting to that. We're getting to that watery part. But the water baptism is something that should equate to us in our conscience, as we'll see, regarding our guilt. We need to be very, very sensitive about that, very, very in tune with that truth. And by the way, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've never been baptized, you need to be baptized because it is the first mandated act of obedience for the Christian. It doesn't save you, but it's only for saved people. And I'll explain more about this. I kind of wish we had a huge, wouldn't it be great if we had a huge baptism today and just did it? You know, after service, you just go realize, man, I'm a Christian, but I've never baptized. It'd be awesome. I mean, we could do it. We got fountains out front. We got a big fountain in the courtyard. We got some fountains. Cancel third service, just start dipping people. But we would only dip people. You know, we'd say, did you give your heart to Christ? Yeah. Do you trust? Do you trust Jesus for your salvation? Yeah? How so? And they would give their testimony. Right on, dude. That's it. Excellent. Let's go. Ready? Take a deep breath. I baptize you now in the name of the Father. Here's how we do it here to cover all the bases. We baptize you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boom. And we hold them down. And I like to hold, you know the guys that are all tatted up and mean looking? I do. If that's you, you remember what I did with you. I hold you, and I tell you, listen, I'm going to hold you down extra long for effect. And I do. I tell them, if you're that guy, I told you. We're going to go, and I hold it down, and people start going, oop, 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 bring them up, just making sure it's good. And if he dies down there, then we know where he went. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 14, for when we Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts, your thoughts, our thoughts, church, they accuse us, or our thoughts excuse us, don't they? That's where God lives. Not in some church, not in some shrine, not in some icon or statue. In you. If you're a believer, Christ lives in you. A and your walk is such to where God is constantly with you in your mind. And none of us are sinless. But the beautiful thing about the real believer and the real Christian life is the fact that as we walk with God, we're walking in this perpetual state of fellowship and communion with Him. It's a tremendous truth. It's a great joy. And then the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, as we said and previously, you might want to mark this down. I love this. Follow along because I think it tracks perfectly. Colossians 2, 11. Listen. The Bible says, in Him you were also, what's the word? Stop right there. If you're a Christian, this verse applies to you. And you look at that verse and you say, what? First of all, a doctor circumcised me. Maybe a doctor, I hope a doctor circumcised you. I hope nobody was practicing on you. But then some people are not circumcised. And you say, well, then what does this verse mean? It answers to what we're talking about in Peter. It's not the water. The water's not going to save you. Look, leave the verse on the screen. If in this Western world we talk to people, hey, hi, I'd like to tell you about Jesus. Oh, you don't have to tell me about Jesus. I was baptized. Ooh, what do you mean by that? I went under and I came back up. I'm good. Oh, no, 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 no. If you're Jewish, what does a Jew say to you? A Jew tells you, don't talk to me. I'm circumcised. I'm good with God. Do you see? The moment you put something you did or you allowed as your focal point of salvation to God, hey, God, look at me. We're good, right? God says, no, look at me. Not good. You see this, people? These are external, outward things that speak of an internal conversion. It's a public display that you already have accepted Christ and that you're a Christian. And so the verse says, in Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That is human hands. Now we're getting down to the reality of it all. It's beautiful. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, He did it. He did it to you. He took your heart the moment you were convicted of your sins and you saw your need for God. Look, He cut, by His word, He cut the dead skin, worthless skin, out of your heart to make your heart tender and very, very supple or sensitive to Him. Are you with me? Verse 12, buried with Him in baptism. When were you buried in baptism with Him? That was 2,000 years ago. How does this work? Are you kidding me? Not at all. Listen, the moment you were baptized, you went into water, but it was a spiritual event. You, listen, buried with Him in baptism. The day that you went under, Jesus, so to speak, paraphrasing, would say to you, above water, your association with me, if you're my child, if you're going to follow me, then it's all about new life. So now that you're a Christian, let's publicly display that. So let's go under. And you go under with Jesus. He's down there under the water with you. And He's saying, okay, now when you come up, this is a beautiful picture of your dead life, dying dead and gone now here under the water. And when you come back up, it's a public display of your new life in me, just as I rose from the dead and had new life. This is exactly what this means. And so watch. So buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. Baptism. It's beautiful. Wonderful. It's a public display. Bearing witness to all that you've made a private personal commitment internally to Christ. It's a tremendous, great thing. Romans chapter 6. Paul speaks about this powerfully in verse 1, Romans 6, 1. You guys okay? We all right? It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as us of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, but just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Perfectly clear. Dear friends, don't put baptism as your salvation key. It's a witness. It's a testimony that you are saved. It doesn't save you. I want to show you a picture just because it's awesome and it's hanging in my house. Okay, see this picture? Now, the man in the red, John Rolfe, he was going to be beheaded by the guy with the eagle on his head. Do you see the chieftain with the robe and the eagle on his head? Can you see the eagle on the guy's head? That's his hat. That's the dad. That's the dad of the young woman kneeling down. The dad was going to behead that guy because he didn't like him. And she intervened and saved his life. She's known as the first Native American convert to Christianity. I forget the year. Something like 1616 or 16-something. Way back. First, considered to be the first convert to Christianity of American Indian descent. She wound up, after 1 year of discipleship, this is her 1 year anniversary of being a Christian, and she's going to be baptized. And this picture hangs in the rotunda in Washington, D.C. If you've been there, you've seen it. But what you don't realize is down below is a gold plaque in Washington, D.C., and that young woman there being baptized became an amazing witness for not only the colonies, but for Christ. And her name was Rebecca. When she was baptized, she got a new name that day. This day that you see this picture, this Instagram shot here. But you don't know her as Rebecca. Her name's Pocahontas. This is Pocahontas, and when she accepted Christ, she was given a new name, Rebecca. In fact, when she went to England as an ambassador, England called her Princess Rebecca of America. Did you know that? Well, you should know that, but that's American history, but that there you go. What's the deal? 1 year of intense discipleship to prove the salvation issue is true. Then the baptism. You never put the baptism in front of the salvation issue. Never. And that's very important. I want to show you some pictures just because it's fun. If you sign up to be baptized, this is what's going to happen to you. We're going to go down to Corona Del Mar Beach, and you're going to gather around, and you're going to get ready. And the reason why we do this is because it's beautiful. We've been doing this, you know, forever. But the fact of the matter is, and I'm sorry I don't have pictures of where this picture's taken from. There is hundreds and hundreds of people at least that are on the bluff looking down. Some of them came to see their friends. Some of them are total strangers. Okay? You can see some of the people here by those trash cans. So we take the opportunity to proclaim the gospel to all those who are there. We make it very clear, and then we enter into the waters of baptism. Why do we do this? Because first of all, it's commanded in Scripture. But most importantly, the fact of the matter is this, that every time we take one of these people out there, we walk them out in the water, and I have them turn around, and I say, you see these people? I want you to look at all these people. You may or may not know them. It's irrelevant. The truth is this. If ever you are filled with doubt and fear, if you think you've never publicly testified of Christ to others, today that fear dissipates. Today you are standing in front of all these people, and by going into the waters of baptism, you're announcing the gospel and you're announcing the fact that you trust Christ. Are you ready? Yes, I'm ready. That's when they start crying. And they go under and they come up with tears and smiles. Why? A public spectacle. You know why? We want it the biggest public spectacle possible. Is there more pictures or is that it? I forget. It's just a great event. Now, maybe your baptism was not like that. It's irrelevant. The fact is, was somebody there? In the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip was there. Somebody saw. Every Christian should publicly go into that step of obedience to Christ regarding water baptism. But it doesn't save you. It publicly announces that you've given your life to Christ. Secondly, look at verse 21. Jesus Christ lives to keep you and I safe. Safe. It says, the answer of a good conscience. We should be baptized because we realize, hey, I'm publicly announcing my old life is gone. My new life is made public, answering to a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I love this picture. Friends, number one, watch this. Remember now, Noah, he's a sinner like us, but he believes in God. God tells him to get in the boat. He gets in the boat. God shuts the door. The flood, the baptism waters wash away the sin. Right? Noah never gets wet. He's in the boat. He rises above it, and he comes out in a new world many days later. That picture is the picture of you getting into Christ, the door being shut. You're safe in him all the way through to the end. That act of God through Christ should produce in you loving obedience to God, and it begins with baptism. And you live the rest of your life in love with God. Up and down, look, it's a relationship. You have good days, you have bad days. You have mediocre days. Have you ever had, listen, in a relationship and with God, have you ever had dry seasons? It's neither here nor there. It's kind of like, well, hi, God. I mean, here I am, and there's no fireworks in my life. I don't know what's going on, but anyway, I'm just going to keep moving forward, you and I. I don't feel you. I don't hear you, but I'm going to keep moving. Listen, marriage is like that sometimes. Friendship's like that sometimes. It's just life, but you keep going. So look, imagine there's a wedding going on. There's a wedding. Bride and groom met each other, became friends, became close friends, and determined, you know what? We think it's God's will that we be married. Go through premarital counseling where we try to talk them out of it. If they survive that, then it's good to go. So that's the first step. Second step, she walks down the aisle. They stand here and they recite vows to one another. That's the second step. They make promises to one another. Vows. Remember the word answer? You did it a moment ago with your hand up. That's a vow. They do that with each other. And here's the deal. It doesn't matter if anybody hears it. God hears it. Listen, I was married 40 years ago. I don't know what I said back then. I mean, let's be honest. I mean, I could guess. God heard it. God heard those vows. God in the Bible says, I'm expecting you to stay true to the vows of your wife, of the wife of your youth. Yikes. He just says, look, you guys, and I'm sure he's speaking to both ends, this both of you. But that's only step two. Step three, according to a relationship, it's nice that they meet each other. It's nice, secondly, that they exchange vows. But they don't go home and you go ahead and mow the lawn. You mow the lawn, and I'll pay the bills, and you wash the windows, and I'll do the dishes, and here's your stuff, here's my stuff, and we'll work together, and, you know, we'll... Believe me, you don't talk about that on that day. There's a third step, the consummation of the marriage. Just like, when's this reception going to be over? Can't these people go home? Don't they have a life to live? You know what I'm saying? That's the whole deal. Listen, if that marriage isn't consummated, it's not a marriage. It's a trinity of truth package. And God's like that with you. You don't get baptized and say, well, that's it. See you later. No, listen, you agree with Christ, you agree with God, I accept your terms of salvation. Lord, I ask you to come into my life. And then you enter into the waters of baptism and you get up out of the waters of baptism, consummating it, as it were, for the rest of your life. Amen. Are you with me? Does that make sense? It's not water, it's the entire relationship. It's vital. It's critical to keep us safe. Very quickly, and we'll wrap this up. Listen, I'm going to give you a bunch of verses. Are you ready? This is key. Get ready to write this down. And I've said this a few times before, but I want to really stress it right now. I want to create, born right here, I want to create a new, a new term or a new way that we communicate that we're believers. For example, you know how people would always say, oh, I'm a Christian, and it's been worn out. Everybody's a Christian. Satan's a Christian. Everybody's a Christian. I heard somebody who says they're a Christian, and they go to church faithfully, and they sleep around like changing socks. Do you understand there's something wrong with that? Probably the high probability of that person not being a Christian. That's self-deception. That's dangerous. That's bad news. Let's stop asking people if they're Christians. And we should probably stop saying we're Christians. I would move toward, as I've said, followers of Christ. I'm a follower. Are you a follower? I'm a follower. You know what I mean? It's not so common. A follower. Ooh, follower of what? Only followers would know what it means. Are you a follower? I'm a follower. Right? But even better than that is a very, very, very clear theological reality statement. It's the statement in Christ. Listen, a pretender is not going to know. A fake Christian is not going to know that. If you say, hey, so what kind of, you know, what's the deal, blah, 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 blah. Hey, do you mind if I ask you a question? Are you in Christ? Only the people who are in know the answer. Right? It's like going to Costco. The guy's, you have a card. Have you noticed that when you have your card now? He's just like, right? It's not like, oh, I hope he accepts the card. Oh, I mean, it's me. That's really me. It's a whore, right? No. It's just like, why? Because Costco knows Costco people. Right? They know. Look, you go to Disneyland. No one breaks in. You think Disneyland's walking around looking for people who broke in? No, you got in because you got in. You didn't break in. When you say, I'm in Christ, only those who are true followers of Christ know what that means. And that's what I want to start across this nation, is Christians talking to Christians asking, so are you in Christ? Oh yeah, praise God. Yes, yes. If they go, what? Are you ready? Write them down. Romans 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is what? In Christ. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Jude 1. A bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Wow. Colossians 1:27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow, in Christ, that's the key. You become one who's in Christ by repenting, that is, agreeing with God that you need his salvation and believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, crucified on the cross for your sins and mine and resurrected from the dead, the living Savior. And then we end here, verse 22. It's Jesus Christ alone, my friend, that salvation is provided for all. For all. Verse 22 says, who has gone? It is Jesus. It's not a question, it's a statement. Who has gone, number one, into heaven? I love this. Jesus Christ has gone into heaven. Listen, whoever you are, whatever group you're following, whatever religion you have, who is it that went into heaven before you to lead the way? Who do you have? You have, listen, who do you have? Think about it. You've got nothing. If you have Jesus, if you're in Christ, he rose again from the dead and ascended back to heaven ahead of us. He's the forerunner. We would say waymaker. He's the forerunner. He's the prototype. First one of the first fruits of God, the Bible says. Christ resurrected from the dead, ascended back to heaven. Jesus went before you. So mark that down, if you would. Second thing is this, he's at the right hand of God. What does that mean? Not only authority, it means approval. Christ is absolutely, his resurrection proved to all of time and eternity that Christ's offering on the cross was acceptable to the Father. In other words, the perfection of the law through the Father was appeased through Christ's sacrifice. Amen. That's how safe you are, and that's how secured you are, and that's how wonderful he is, and that's what he's done for us, is that all of that and more is wrapped up in the fact that the Father opens up his arms to accept his Son, and you are in Christ. You are in him. Look, you see this shirt? See this shirt? This is not me. It's not me. This is my shirt. I'm going somewhere with this. Listen. My body's behind the shirt. Jack's inside of here. The moment I accepted Christ, the moment you accepted Christ, we were clothed with the righteousness of God. When God looks at me, he sees Jesus. I'm in Christ. I'm inside here. Are you with me? When God sees me, he sees the righteousness of his Son. Listen, you say, Jack, that's like radical. Mm-hmm, it is. That's like crazy. Yeah, it's kind of crazy. That's like too good to be true, isn't it though? Here's the great thing is, we didn't invent this. God did. That's the power of his Son's death and resurrection for you. He's done all of this so that you would be accepted in Christ. Are you in him? That's the thing. Salvation's been provided for all, but not all get the benefits. Only those who agree with him. He's at the right hand of God the Father. He's seated there, by the way. And then thirdly, look, it's angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. All things, by Jesus' obedience to the Father in the flesh as the manifest Son of God in incarnate, who lived in this world and ascended back to heaven. In this new resurrected man, Jesus is the God-man, God in human skin, but man nonetheless, resurrected from the dead in perfection. The Bible tells us that God has placed all things under him and has made him preeminent. That's the whole meaning behind the word begotten Son of God, glorified Son of God. I'm going to give you this one last portion and we're done. And this is good stuff. Are you ready? It's Hebrews chapter 9, starting there, verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. That is not of this creation. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad, friends? Jesus never went inside of the Holy of Holies at the temple in Jerusalem to make salvation there for you. Aren't you glad? Think of it. Aren't you glad he's not religious? Religious would have meant that he would have gone into the temple and offered his blood on the Holy of Holies there in the temple in Jerusalem. He never did that. You want to know why? He knew, number one, that that temple was going to be destroyed by General Titus in the 5th Roman Legion in 70 AD. It was coming down. No, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, he provided his blood on the altar that's in heaven, where moth and rust and thief cannot break in and steal. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad. Verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, that's a, by the way, Trinity mentioned there, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. Isn't that amazing? For where there is no testament, or where there is a testament, there must be also this death. There's got to be a death provided. Verse 16, for where there is a testament, there must be also a necessity of the death of the testator, for a testament is in force after men die, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. What does that mean? For those of you, I hope all of you have a will or a living trust. You may have it put in a safe place, but it is literally powerless. It has no power. It's a piece of paper until what happens? Until you die. The moment you die, that thing is the authority on everything. Isn't that great? God's word is written, but someone needs to die. Not just someone, it had to be God. He wrote the book, he wrote the testament, but there was no death. When he died, his testament was put into power, and it gets better than this. On the third day, when he rose again from the dead, he became our advocate, which is a fancy word for attorney. He not only wrote it up, he not only died, then he rose again from the dead to make sure nobody messes it up. It's guaranteed by him. It says in verse 15, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. Skip down to verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. Now appearing, the word is in the present tense. Jesus is always there in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. Verse 26, he then would have had to suffer often. Jesus only suffered once, friend, not every week, not every Friday, not every Sunday, since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Father, today we thank you, Lord God, and I'm just thinking right now, in this gathering, we here, a moment ago, we put our hands up and we answered to that promise and provision of a clear conscience. I'm wondering, Lord, if there's people watching right now, wherever they may be in the world, God, that they would also be able to put their hand up with us and say, I believe Jesus Christ. I believe what the Bible says. I believe what I've heard today from the Word of God. I believe Christ died for me and rose again from the dead. I put nothing in front of that. I put no good works. I put no money. I put no water of baptism. I put no communion of sacrament. I put nothing in front of that. But the shed blood of Christ and the resurrected Lord for me. So, Father, as a church, may we go forth from this place literally possessed by your Holy Spirit to go out, dear God, and to share this news, to shout to the world what has happened to us can happen to them. Lord, I can't imagine, in America alone, there must be millions of people who are today lost as the day is long, thinking, I was baptized as a baby. I'm good. Oh God, please, as clumsy as this message was, Lord, use it to touch people, to open up their eyes to the reality. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand, church, and I would love to do this because of time's sake. If you're here today or if you're watching right now, I'd love for you to contact the church, call the church, email the church, let us know. I made that commitment to Jesus, and we'd love to know who you are, anywhere in the world, from this front row to the ends of the earth, in this day and age. If you've made that commitment, call us, email us. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name. We'll see you Wednesday night. God bless you.